This evening, as we open to Matthew 24, we're going to look at verse 13 and look at one of the great doctrines of the Bible that Jesus uses to apply prophetic scripture. One of the great truths of the Bible is in the 13th verse, and it's called the perseverance of the saints. The fact that those who are in Christ never stop believing, that they continue, that they are kept, as Jude said, by the power of God from falling. But the context of this doctrine in the 13th verse, in the center of an incredible prophetic sermon, makes it fascinating for us to study tonight and also to really grab onto as we try and understand how in our lives, as we see the prophetic panorama unfold around us, we can endure to the end. Whether it be the end of our lives or the end of whatever struggles we go through, or for these, the Jewish people and the tribulation saints, the end of the tribulation as they have to endure through it. But verse 13, with this reminder, Jesus said that the generation that sees the events of the rest of chapter 24 unfolding will not perish till he comes back. And in the past 5 months, we've lived through some of the most incredible global events that are little glimmers of what is going to happen during the tribulation. And one thing is certain, for the first time in our generation, our planet has the ability to track events coming toward us from space and also on the ground in our environment. And this has brought incredible anxiety to many people. What should be the response to believers? Clinging, trusting, waiting, hope in the Lord. Jesus says that in this chapter. And that's why we need to get ready. We need to live in hope. We need to trust Christ with our future. We need to wait upon Him to guide our daily lives. We need to learn to avoid whatever grieves Him and resist fearing, because that is the pathway of the devil. That's why the most repeated negative prohibition in the Bible is fear not. One of the ways that Satan, remember Paul says, don't give place to the devil. One of the ways that we allow Satan to interfere with our lives is through fear. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Well, back again in Matthew 24, looking at verse 13, I want to show you something really amazing. Jesus says this is something that will characterize those who are really His children. No matter what happens before or during the tribulation, His true children endure. The 13th verse, He says this, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Salvation equals persevering faith, perseverance. The word endure is a fascinating word. In fact, I want to give you the privilege to go on a little journey with me. This is one of the most spectacular things that I like to do through the Bible, is to see the analogia scriptura, the analogy of the scripture, as one scripture explains another scripture, and as it all fits together, kind of like a beautifully woven tapestry. This word, endure, is the Greek word hupomeno. Now, you know the word meno really well. It's all the way through John 15. It means to abide. And whenever in the Greek language you take a verb, meno, to abide, and you put a preposition on the front, like hupo, that amplifies the word. And so hupomeno means to abide under something. It means to abide when you're being squashed. It means to abide when you're being pressed. It means to super abide when things are not the way that you want them or expected or hope them to be. So hupomeno is very interesting. It only occurs 18 times in the New Testament. But what verse 13 says is it describes, now think about this, enduring is a description of what true believers respond to dreadful, hard, fearsome times around them. Their response when the world is falling apart, like chapter 24 describes, is to endure. But what is enduring? Sometimes we hear of persevering the saints. We wonder, what does that mean? We wonder what enduring under affliction means. Well, tonight, it's very beautifully illustrated, and I'd like to show that to you. You want to turn back to Matthew 10. I'm going to give you a little through the scripture study of this endurance in the New Testament. Matthew 10 and verse 22, and if you want to turn to all these, or at least note them, they're going to be the occurrences of this word showing how it's tied to the response of the believer. 10:22, Jesus says, and you will be, when he commissioned his disciples to go out on their work for him, he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who, hupomeno, to the end, will be saved. He who endures, he who perseveres, he who under stress and trials abides or remains in Christ. So that's the first time. The next time is in Mark chapter 13 and also verse 13. It's interesting. Mark 13 is the parallel to Matthew 24. Same sermon, same context, same event, Jesus speaking the Olivet Discourse. The 13th verse of both chapters has the very same verse. Matthew 24:13 and Mark 13:13 are the same verse. And this is what Mark says at the end of verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that little Matthew 10:22 is at the beginning there when it says, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. So again, what's the response of a true believer? Enduring. Enduring. Hupomeno. Abiding under great trial. Now look at Romans 12. Keep going to the right in your Bibles. These are all going to be to the right. Romans 12 and verse 12. The next occurrence of this word in the context of a believer's life. You know this great chapter of our life in the body of Christ, rejoicing in hope. Now your Bible, the next phrase, might translate it several different ways. The New King James says, patient in tribulation. But the word is hupomeno, this abiding under difficulty. So the evidence of a true believer is that they are patient, that they abide, they super abide when they're in tribulation. Now, people say, are Christians going to go through the tribulation? Romans 12:12, yes. You might not go through the pit being opened in Revelation 9 and having all these horrific demon hordes attacking and stinging, but all of us are going to go through phlipsis. That's the word for tribulation, which it's the picture of something being squashed. If you've ever gotten your hand shut in a door, or as one time when we were camping in Northern California, one of our children was trying to, you know, the van doors, how you slide them like this. Well, one of the little children was standing at the other end with their hand in, and their hand all the way up the wrist actually got phlipsed into the minivan. It was completely squashed in the door. And the blessing was that when kids are little, they cry hard, but things don't usually break. And it was a blessing to see that hand come back out of there. But phlipsis is incredible pressure that distorts you as it squeezes you. That's what tribulation is. And look at Romans 12:12. We rejoice in hope, and hupomeno, we abide faithfully under tribulation, whatever form it may take. By the way, the early church thought they were in the tribulation with Nero, dipping them in tar up to their neck and wrapping them up and putting them on sticks and lighting them as human living torches. They thought they were in the tribulation. That's how bad it can get. Martyrdom and persecution, and you still not be in the tribulation. So I think in our American mentality, we think that because we're going to be in the rapture, we're going to miss it all. We're not going to miss tribulation. We might miss the great tribulation. We're not going to miss tribulation. And it's shaping up. Our world is hostile to the gospel. And the Muslim faith is committed against everything we believe. And Satan is seeking to erase us from this planet. And so we should be hupomeno, Romans 12:12, in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Next book, look at 1 Corinthians 13. You know this really well. The word occurs there. It says this about the love that Christ implants in our heart at salvation. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. When we have Christ and his love shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things. And there's the word again, hupomeno. We endure faithfully under whatever trial we're going through. We endure all things. Now go to the epistles, 2 Timothy 2, with me. 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 and 12. This is what the Apostle Paul's testimony was. Therefore, I endure all things. Endure. I am faithful under whatever I go through. I'll abide faithful under that. I will endure. I will be faithful, hoping and trusting in the Lord. Why? For the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ. Look at verse 12, same chapter, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we, and there's the same word again, if we endure the difficulties that he is talking about, if we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So what he's talking about is that Christians are characterized by persevering, and then we will reign with him. The next one is in Hebrews 12, so keep going past 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 12. In that beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in his ministry for us, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and there's the word, hupomeno, he remained faithful. He remained super faithful under all he was going through, and he endured the cross. How did he do that? Despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for consider him, same word, who endured such hostility from sinners against yourself. Why should we do that? Why even look at Christ? The next verse, it says this, for consider him who endured such hostilities, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus is an example for us. God's grace, he was 100% human. He was all man, and God's grace was sufficient for him to accomplish that, as it is for us. Verse 6 goes on with the idea, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. Now look at verse 7 of Hebrews 12, same word again. If you remain faithful under chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father? One of the evidences of salvation is chastening for sin. By the way, that's a rare concept. Our modern church doesn't get into stuff like that. If you watch Christian so-called television, you don't hear negativity. But God is very negative against sin. And he says, I will punish it. I will spank. I will chasten. But the evidence of salvation, look at verse 7, if you endure the Lord's chastening, chastisement, his thrashing, his saying, I will not allow you to continue unrepentant in that sin. He says, if you endure that, it proves you're a son. If you run from it, if you run toward the sin and don't flee the sin and don't embrace the Savior and don't repent of the sin, he says that is not a good sign, because enduring chastening is a sign of sonship, and not being chastened or not enduring is a sign that you may not be in the faith. That's why Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:15, examine yourself if you're in the faith. One last one on our hupomeno study. Look at the next book, James chapter 1 and the 12th verse. James, the first New Testament book. Always remember that. This is the first church of Jerusalem's pastor writing to his people. These are people fresh out of Pentecost. This is James, the brother of Jesus, not James the Apostle, James Christ's brother, his earthly half-brother. Look what he writes in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures, hupomeno, abides faithful under temptation. For when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. The Lord has promised those who love him. If we are faithful under tribulation, under temptation, under trials, under whatever we have to go through in life to please God, we receive the crown of life. This is one of those great crowns. This is something you get by remaining faithful, persevering through temptation, through chastisement, through tribulation. Well, here's the fascinating part. This is where I want you to think. The fascinating part of this whole study is this word is used in the Old Testament that Jesus and his apostles studied and knew and spent their lives invested in. It's the very word we've been studying for the last 2 weeks. How do I know that? I want to ask you a question. If Jesus went to Mardell's or to the Zondervan Christian Family Bookstore, what version of the Bible would he get? Have you ever thought about that? We know what version of the Bible that Jesus knew and loved and studied and memorized and taught from. We know that from the Bible you hold in your hand. Jesus was a user, a student of, a memorizer of, and a man who defended the true faith of God the Father and Christ his Son through the version of the Bible called the Septuagint. Now, the way we know that is, and I won't take you through all this, but Matthew, Jesus quotes the Old Testament 137 times. I mean, he loved the Old Testament. That was the scripture, and he had memorized it. 137 times he quotes it. 9 out of every 10. That means 9 out of 10. 9 times the Septuagint is what he used. 1 time he used the Hebrew Old Testament. 9 more times he used the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint. Once he used the Hebrew Old Testament. So Jesus favored 90-10, the Septuagint. Now think about the implications of that. Because the grouping and the ordering of the books in the Old Testament Hebrew Bible is different from what is in your Bible. The Bible we hold tonight with the grouping and order of these books is exactly the setup of the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The books, even the names, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are all derivative from this translation that occurred. And I just want you to realize what a major event this is, because the Christian Bible adopted the order of the Septuagint, which was a Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. The Septuagint, the first translation of the Hebrew Bible, was made 3 centuries before Christ. So if you ever hear it, it's abbreviated LXX, the Roman numeral 50, L, and then 2 X's, which is 1010, so it's 70 or Septuagint. But it was translated in the 3rd century BC by Jewish scribes who descended from the great synagogue trainees by Ezra. Remember when we went through the 119th Psalm, I told you that by Ezra's time that the normal people did not know Hebrew well enough, and especially the Old Testament of Moses and David was written in an archaic form of Hebrew, and even scholars couldn't hardly read that because it was so Egyptian hieroglyphicized and also so much Phoenicianized by David's time, that Ezra systematically copied the entire Old Testament, every one of those books. He copied them into what is called modern Hebrew. But even that wasn't enough, because most people of Israel had been dispersed out by the Babylonian captivity and had not learned Hebrew. And so by the 3rd century BC, remember, Alexander the Great had conquered the world and everyone was speaking Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew anymore. And so when they were handed in the synagogue a Hebrew Bible, they could not read it. So in the 3rd century BC, a group of these scribes from Ezra's great synagogue in Jerusalem translated the Hebrew manuscripts into Greek for the Jewish people to be able to read the Old Testament. They were well-versed in Greek and Hebrew, and this translation became very popular for those 2 centuries before the time of Christ. It became the Bible that people had, the Bible that they studied, the Bible that they used in their everyday lives. Their ancestors, who had left Israel centuries before, and for generation after generation lost the ability to read the scriptures in Hebrew, began to come back to understanding the Bible. So by the time of Christ, many of the Jews in Jesus' day actually possessed the Septuagint as their Bible. Quite naturally, the early Christians, as the church was born, this was the companion to the letters of the apostles. The Septuagint was their Old Testament. You'd say, well, that's great, but what about Jesus? Didn't he go and get the scroll in the temple, in the synagogue, when he's in Luke 4, and didn't he read from the Hebrew? Yes. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He not only had mastered the Hebrew language and the Hebrew Bible, he also, for the sake of the people he served, had adopted the Septuagint, the Greek translation. So Jesus and the apostles studied, memorized, used, quoted, and read most often from the Bible of their day, which is called the Septuagint. In fact, if you go through, almost entirely when Paul quotes, he's quoting the Septuagint. In the Gospel of Luke, always Jesus speaks the Septuagint. If you say, what does it matter? Because In one case, in Exodus 3 is a classic example, in verse 6, and you don't have to turn there, but when Jesus is talking about the resurrection, he says, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking to those who didn't believe in the resurrection. The Hebrew Old Testament does not have the verb. It's implied that he is. It's just implied. It would be in italics in our Bible. The Septuagint had the verb in there. And Jesus quotes, not the implied Hebrew Bible, he quotes the exact wording, and he used that against the Sadducees, which is a fascinating thought, which showed how important it was to him. Well, according to Jewish legend, the Septuagint was commissioned by the ruler of the area of Egypt. His name was Ptolemy Philadelphus. And what he did is he brought together 72 scholars, those who'd been trained in the great synagogue, and they translated the Old Testament into Greek in 72 days, which was a great wonder. Actually, probably it took them longer, but you know how legends go. They said they did it in 72 days. Probably took them more like 72 months or more. But now I want you to show you the benefit of this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, you're turning into the Old Testament that Jesus would have known and studied. Isaiah 40, and look at the last three verses of Isaiah 40. And I'm going to read to you from the Septuagint. I'm going to read to you from the Greek translation of this Hebrew Bible that Jesus would have used. And I want to show you what is fascinating. Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read starting in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who... And here it is in Greek, hupomeno. There's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 24. There's a description of what a genuine believer does when they are under great duress, when they're under stress, when they're under danger, when they're under adversity and affliction in life. They superabide upon the Lord. So there's the word we're looking at from Matthew 24. But those who wait, who hupomeno, they endure strongly on the Lord. They wait upon Him. That's the evidence of their salvation. And what does that do? It renews their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They run and not be weary. You know that concept of mounting up with wings like eagles? It doesn't mean that it's escaping the trouble. It means that in the trouble, you're able to soar, and the eagle speaks of being up closer to the Lord. There are a lot of examples of this. It's kind of not popular reading these days, but there's a great classic book called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. It's a collection of how some of the greatest believers throughout all the centuries died for the Lord. In those accounts, there's a fascinating one. For those of you that are easily, you know, get ill with things, you can kind of think through your grocery list or something. But there was a time when the Roman Catholic Church in Europe would take hot tongs and with hot tongs remove the tongues of anybody that told people that they needed to be born again. So they'd tie them up and prop them open and take the tongs and pull their tongue out. And then they would burn them at the stake after they harm them that way to show everybody you shouldn't witness and, you know, not share the gospel, not give out Bibles and stuff like that. Well, there were two brothers that were caught. They had smuggled Bibles. They had preached the gospel. They were faithfully serving the Lord. And the first brother was scheduled to have the tongue deal and be burned and was marched out to the stake. And as he left his prison cell, he said to his brother, he says, those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And he says, we mount up with wings as eagles. He says, I think the Lord is going to be able to give me great grace and I'm going to be able to endure this. And he says, what I'm going to do is I will give you a sign. The other guy says, yeah, show me whether the Lord helps you through that. And so, you know, he did the tongue thing. And as they were tying him, he got his arm out of the chains that they were going to burn him. And he waved to his brother who was watching from prison that the Lord was helping him, and all the way through as they burned him, because it's a slow way to die, it's very painful, he was able to make motions that the entire time, look at Isaiah 40:31, because he was waiting on the Lord, he was abiding and trusting in the strength that only God supplies, he was able to be renewed and mount up with wings. He was close enough to the Lord that he was able to not be totally enmeshed in his pain of death. And he was able to radiate what you all think of when you think of a martyr. You think of that radiant hope in Christ. Well, you know what's neat? That works. Even when you don't have your tongue pulled out with hot tongs and are burnt at the stake. You know, it works well when you're in a dead-end job. It works well when you're in the hospital and out of the hospital and into the hospital and out of the hospital. And when you're in a job and out of a job. And when you're just getting old and wearing out and everything isn't nice. It works all the time. And that's what this enduring hope is about. The Hebrew word that is translated by this hupomeno means to twist or stretch until strengthened. Remember I told you that. It's the word for making rope. And you take little fibers. Rope is made up of little fibers, each of which a child could snap. But when they're twisted and stretched together, they can be used to pull great ships along because they're strengthened. And God says, I bring all the twisting and stretching into your life to cause you to hupomeno, to under that, to be strengthened, to remain in me. And that's how I will give you grace. Now, turn back turn forward from Isaiah to Lamentations. And that's the classic passage using this word. And you probably knew I would get there. Lamentations 3. Because this is the testimony of Jeremiah. His life was in shambles. All of his friends were dead. The smoke and stench of the destruction of everything around him that he ever held dear was all he could smell. He could just smell burning everything. Because he survived the destruction of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar let him out of captivity and allowed Jeremiah to walk around the torn down walls and temple of Jerusalem and see all the bodies slumped over and all the smells of death. And he walked around and looked at that, and he wrote the poem, which is called The Lament of Jeremiah, or Lamentations, which is actually five chapters of poems, a poem in chapter 1, a poem in chapter 2, a poem in chapter 4, a poem in chapter 5. Chapter 3 is three poems. I told you earlier when we started this, it's almost like a pyramid. 1 and 5, 2 and 4 and 3 goes up with three poems, with the middle poem, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, starts that pinnacle. And this is what he says there. And I'll back up to 21 and go right over the top and over the other side. It's near the very top of this pyramid of this poem. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Hupomeno. There is that enduring under the word we've been looking at from Jesus' sermon in Matthew 24. Therefore I have hope. 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. We're not consumed by the fire of whatever we're going through. We don't get ruined by it. We get twisted and pulled and stretched to soar, to see the Lord more clearly through the fires and the afflictions than we ever could have without them. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24, now we're rounding the top there. We're going into the next poem. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait. There is that word. That's the hupomeno word. Jesus, as he read Lamentations 3, would have seen that Greek word, and he would have memorized it. Those who hupomeno for him, to the soul who seeks him. So Jesus, when he describes what one looks like that's genuinely saved, Matthew 24, verse 13, he says that when troubles come, they go to God and find their help. The evidence of salvation is not the absence of troubles. It's not the presence of great wealth and health and riches and prosperity, as is popular in our day. The evidence of salvation is that when everything falls apart around us, under that we seek and find what this is talking about, hope, verse 21. Verse 22, we experience the Lord's mercies. We experience His compassion. Verse 23, there's a freshness. We know His faithfulness. Verse 24, we want and accept and welcome the Lord as our portion in life. We don't say, we wish we weren't in this and we want to get out of it. We want Him, whatever He brings. And we hope in Him, verse 25, because the Lord is good to those who endure. Hupomeno. Well, let me just summarize Jeremiah's life. And if you want, I've never gotten to do this with you, but turn back to Jeremiah 11. And you might want to jot some of these in, because I want to show you what enduring hope can bring you through. Now, most of us will never go through all this stuff, but I want to show you how much God did in Jeremiah's life. And you can just jot these into your notes somewhere. The whole 52-chapter book of Jeremiah chronicles the fact that Jeremiah's life was a failure. During his lifetime, everybody he preached to did not respond to him, and everybody he tried to get going the right direction went the wrong direction, and they finally were all killed by the Lord. So, from our perspective, his life was a failure. We never see any visible results. We never see anybody responding to Jeremiah. In fact, if you read all 52 chapters, it's the longest book of the Old Testament. It has more Hebrew words than even the book of Psalms. Jeremiah is a monotonous, long chronicle of failure. He preached, they rejected him. He preached, they despised him. He preached, they wouldn't listen to him. So that's Jeremiah. Chapter 11, verse 19, he preached for 40 years and saw no visible results. Jeremiah 11, 19 through 23 tells us. And so that means we can hope even when we feel like our life is a failure and when there's no results for all we try to do for God. God does not base our faithfulness and our reward on results. He bases it on whether we are hupomeno, whether we are faithful under trials and struggles and difficulties we have to go through in life. Chapter 12, if you're in Jeremiah, verse 6, Jeremiah had no one to comfort him. His own family and friends were involved in plots against him. That's what 12:6 says. In chapter 16, if you go to verse 2, he suffered incredible loneliness. The Lord says in Jeremiah 16:2, you can't even get married. You may not have a wife. Now, there are a lot of people that can't find a wife, and they spend their lifetime searching. God says, you can't even look. You can't have one. Do you know what that means? For a man who had no way to pass on his name, for a man who had no one to share his life with, he suffered incredible loneliness at God's hand. And why is that? To show that no matter how hard, bad, difficult, lonely, painful life is, that His mercy is new every morning, and we can hope, waiting under by His power. It's not us. It wasn't Jeremiah. When you meet Jeremiah in heaven, you're not going to meet, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, this spiritual giant, strength-wise and physically. You're going to meet a man who experienced more of God than most. Because you only get to experience God when you're flipsis. You got your hand shut in the minivan door, when you're being squashed by life. That's when you experience God. We don't usually need him in the other times. So that's what Jeremiah went through. Chapter 18, verse 20. He was under constant, all the way down through verse 23. He was under a threat of death. They were always plotting against him. That means we can hope even when we're close to death. Look at chapter 20. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 20 in verses 1 and 2. He had all this physical pain. Verse 2 says they struck him. They put him in stocks. That means they beat him up with rods and everything else and hit him, and then they would stretch him out in these stocks. And this hupomeno can help us even when we're filled with pain. We live in the most pain-fleeing society on the planet. America alone consumes more than half of all the pills in the world. We take a pill for everything. This morning, you know, I was showing a few signs. Oh, you need to take this. You need to take that. You need to take this. You need to take that. I mean, we just think about that. And yes, we should. I mean, as needed. But Jeremiah had no pills to take to get rid of his pain. And he endured through the pain. Look at verse 10 of chapter 20. He lived with emotional pain, not just physical pain. His friends were mocking him on every side. We can hope even when we're sad and disheartened. Look at verse 14 of chapter 20, down through verse 18. He was consumed with sorrow and shame. He said, "Cursed be the day I was born." We can hope even when we're sorrowing, even when we just are so overwhelmed that we're just as David said, cleaving to the dust. By the way, nothing gets better in Jeremiah's life. You know how that's how most stories. We love stories that the lonely person, finds a partner for life, or the poor person strikes it rich, or the sick person gets well. Jeremiah's life, if you were charting it, went like this. I mean, it was a nosedive life. And by the time you get to 37:13, he was arrested, beaten, thrown into a dungeon, and almost starved to death. We can hope even when we find no relief. That's the good thing about God. God coming into your life doesn't mean the nosedive stops. It just means that God goes with you through the nosedive. And that's the thrill. It's not this opiate and this pie in the sky that you come to Jesus and everything gets well, because that's not the record of the Bible. Who, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He didn't escape. It was the devil that wanted him to escape. It was Peter, the mouth of the devil, that says, don't let that happen to you. And Jesus says, "Peter, get behind me, you devil. Don't tell me to leave the cross. Don't tell me, from human perspective, not to let my life crash." Jeremiah 37:15 through 21, he finds no relief. And I could go on and on. History records that they forcibly took him to Egypt, and there they killed him. Okay, so he died in Egypt with no relief. Okay, now, to end. By the way, someone said to one of my children this morning, they said, "Your dad speaks too long." And what one of my children said? "That wasn't long this morning." That was a blessing. That was a blessing. Jeremiah 3, and we're going to be done. In the end, tradition tells us he was exiled to Egypt while faithfully preaching God's word, and the exiles stoned him to death. But before they did, he sat in Egypt with a scroll before him, and in the hot, arid land of Egypt, he faithfully wrote his lament about his life. That was just like that. And this is what he says. And I want you to look at Lamentations 3, verse 4. And I'm just going to go through this rapidly. "Have you ever felt that life was too painful to even go on?" Jeremiah did. In the Old Testament, without all the benefits and blessings we have this evening in this church age, he lived through all his pain and had enduring hope to the end. In Lamentations 3, Jeremiah chronicles the pains in life that God can use, manage, and allow, and most of all, pains that God can handle if we will hupomeno, if we will abide under and remain seeking his strength, and we'll experience him at a level that we would never know. Let me just run through the chapter. Lamentations 3:4. He said, he has aged my flesh. We can trust and endure the pain of broken physical health. Verse 5, he surrounded me with bitterness and woe. We can trust and endure through the pain of deep emotional strain. Verse 6, he set me in dark places like the dead. We can trust and endure through the pain of periods of dark depression. You know what he said? He said, "I feel dead." That's a great description of being so paralyzed by depression that you just can't go on. Verse 7, it doesn't get any better. Remember, his life's like this. Verse 7, he hedged me in so I can't get out. He has made my chain heavy. You can trust and endure through the pain of desperation and the burden of feeling trapped. Did you know that's coming in America? We have some very highly paid people, and when the bills come due, the highly paid people are going to have to find other jobs. And if you read the Wall Street, they're going to be at Walmart and fast food and delivering pizzas. And you know what? Even if you feel trapped by the culture, you can find, and I can find, trusting and enduring grace to go through feeling totally desperate and being trapped. Look at verse 8. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. We can trust and endure the pain of feeling out of touch with God and distant from God and left behind in life. I mean, Jeremiah should have been a hero, and he's going toward being stoned to death. And he writes this thing. And you know what? He doesn't gloss over it. I'm so glad he wrote verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And on we're going to go because it's such a great testimony. Look at verse 9. He blocked my way with hewn stone. He was frustrated and confused. He made my path crooked. Verse 17. He trusted and endured through the pains of anxiety and sadness. He says, you have moved my soul far from peace. That means he was anxious. I've forgotten prosperity. That means he's sad. Verse 18. He endured the pain of physical weakness and hopelessness. My strength and my hope have perished. He says, I'm never going to get well. I'm never going to make it. It's never going to be better. And he didn't walk away from that. He said, I'm going to trust you. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and roaming. And look at this. The wormwood and the gall. Wormwood is the same word this morning from that meteorite in Revelation 8 that poisons people. He says, I feel like my life is poison and gall. It's bitter. Now, with all that, look at verse 21, because that's the introduction for the verse we're going to close with and that we opened with. And that is the same word as in Matthew 24. When Jesus describes what one looks like that's genuinely saved, he says that when troubles come, like this list that Jeremiah just made in chapter 3. When troubles come, a genuine believer turns to the Lord for help to abide under that trouble. Not to escape it, to abide under it. And this is what Jeremiah says. And what a God we serve. And he offers, just like in Lamentations, to all of us to be what we need to make it through life on a hopeless earth. And whatever lies ahead in the world that's at warp speed coming toward us, verse 21, we can recall to mind, that means remember the scriptures. Therefore I have hope, hupomeno, I can endure this, because it's through the Lord's mercies I won't be consumed by my troubles, because his compassions never fail. If I'm consumed, God failed. And that's why the picture of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace is so beautiful. God did not put out the fire. God did not make them escape the furnace. Jesus Christ stepped into the furnace and they weren't consumed. And so whenever you feel like you're in a fiery furnace, don't ask the Lord to put it out and don't ask him to let you escape. Thank him that he's with you in it. And that's why it says right here, his compassions fail not. Verse 23, they're new every morning. If you're going through trouble, the word of God will come alive every day like it's never been before. And God's faithfulness will be great to you. Verse 24, you find every day the Lord is your portion. Your soul, your emotions, the part of you and me that struggles most. He says, that is what I will be your portion for. And therefore hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who hupomeno for him. To the soul who seeks him. Whatever comes into your life this week, this month, or this year, whatever it is, God offers hope. Let him weave your weaknesses like fragile fibers with the countless strands of his promises of the scriptures. Let the problems stretch and twist you into this enduring hope. And then when the troubles only increase and your trajectory is a nosedive as far as life is concerned, let him bring you a fresh portion of his hope and goodness as we wait, hupomeno, enduringly hoping in him. That's the promise of the scripture, and that's what Jesus said. Those that endure to the end, he says, experience my salvation. Let's thank the Lord for that, and then we're going to have our wonderful send-off. In fact, you've been sitting so long. Let's all stand up for this prayer. And then we'll have our send-off. Father in heaven, I thank you this evening for Jeremiah's life. Thank you that he didn't hide anything. He didn't cover it. He didn't gloss over it. And he didn't run from it. He just puts that stark record there of how bad life was. And Lord, you honored him. You didn't take away his bad life. You honored him through it. And you gave him the grace to write one of the most hope-filled passages in the Bible. And as we look in the weeks ahead at Matthew 24 and see even more hopeless times, may we rejoice that you're the God that gives us the grace to endure. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.